head. And Peter said, no, you know, that's not going to happen, Lord. And he rebuked the Lord. And the Lord's response was, listen, you're not savoring the things that be of God. You're savoring the things that be of man. And we looked at that word savor, meaning to dwell intently upon, to understand, to study and understand to the point of relishing God's word and relishing and cherishing what God's word says. And so I want to keep that thought in the forefront for today, possibly another day as well, another Sunday as well. But we're in Matthew chapter 13, and we're actually going to start down in verse 31, but I don't want to start cold turkey. I want to kind of bridge the gap. If you'll remember, last week we started, there are seven parables in this chapter, okay? Let's talk a minute about this chapter. Seven parables that Jesus gave to the first four were to the disciples and the multitude, and the last three were just the disciples. And he gave them understanding and clarification of things that he wanted them to know in this chapter. And there are a couple of different ways of looking at this chapter. And we, if you read on this chapter, you'll find that one of the more popular, interpretations of this chapter is it's a picture of the kingdom of heaven and the progression of events that would happen in the kingdom of heaven. And that's a valid interpretation. That's a good way to look at this chapter. But in the realm of thinking and understanding about the Word of God and dwelling upon the Word of God to the point of cherishing the Word of God, that's the perspective that I'm taking from this chapter. There are a great many passages of Scripture that God has not given us a black and white explanation to. So sometimes we have to read the passages around a passage, and we have to look at the context, and we might have to look at other things in God's Word. And from that, if you'll remember, a long time ago we studied how to study the Bible. And what was very important is to look at the Bible as a whole. And in this passage of Matthew, it just seems like God is telling us it's so important to know, to understand what you're doing as a child of God. Now let's be honest about something. We're human beings. And if we don't spend time in something, we're not going to know it. Amen? I mean, the only way to really get to know something is to cherish, to get into it and understand it and make it yours. And so when we read God's Word and we spend time in God's Word, and I hope this is not repetitious to you to the point of you not liking it, but I'm just being honest with you here about my life and some people that I've been around. We don't know God's Word because we're really not spending good quality time in it. You know, we come to church and we got the messages down, and thank God we've got that ability to be here. There's certain churches we could go to and be entertained for sure, but not get much teaching. And here we get a lot of teaching and a lot of preaching. But we need time in the Word of God, and whereby the Holy Spirit can talk to us personally to deal with things in our life. And so the very first parable in this chapter was the parable of the sower. And if you remember, just by way of quick review, the seed was the Word of God, and the sower went and some of the seed went by the wayside, and the Bible says that the fowls of the air came and devoured them up. And later in the chapter, Jesus tells us that those seeds that were delivered in the wayside were like people who got saved, but they had no understanding. You see, as we go through this, we could take a week for every parable. So I'm pushing this, I know, trying to cram a whole lot into a little bit. But none of this is by plan. And so I just want you to know those people who the seed went into the wayside, Jesus said, were people that had no understanding of what they did. They didn't really know what they did. And so the fowls of the air came and devoured them up. And the second was the seed upon stony places. And the Bible says that that seed sprung up, and it sprung up quickly, but then it dried up because it had no depth. And Jesus said those were the people that were glad to hear, but here's the wording, they had no root in themselves or in himself. There's nothing there. And so here's what I get. Valerie and I were talking about this on Friday. This is what I really get from this passage is an affirmation of a principle that when we have a new convert, a new person who is saved, it's so important for that person to become discipled. To get into the Word of God, deeply get into the Word of God. And surely there's things that are just as important or also important, but that one thing is so very important. So they get a depth in their roots. They get some depth and understanding in the Word of God. And then in the parable, the next was the seeds that were thrown upon the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked the plant once it started. And Jesus had told us as an explanation later in the chapter that those are the people that get saved in the cares of this world, the busyness and the cares and the other things that we get involved with choke them down to nothing as a Christian. No fruit, no further growth. And that leads me to believe, once again, because this is all related, what Jesus said back in Matthew 16, verse 24, and Jesus said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Why? Because if you don't, you're going to get choked by everything that's there. That's going to mess you up. That's how important that is. And after the thorns came the seed that was sowed in the good ground, and the fruit was 100-fold, some 100, some 60, some 30. And the good ground, Jesus says, were those people who heard and understood the Word of God and bore fruit. So once again, we see how, although Jesus is three chapters ahead of us, is talking about savoring the Word of God to Peter, we see back here in Matthew 13 how important it is to understand the Word of God, to understand what he's trying to get us to know, how very important. And so that first parable, the parable of the sower, is an introductory parable to the other six parables. And as by way of a quick review also on the second parable, one of the things that we mentioned last 2 weeks ago was the rest of these, the parables 2 through 7 are paired together. They're similar. Parable number 2 and parable number 7 are similar. And we saw parable number 2 was the wheat, the parable of the wheat and the tares. A man goes out and sows wheat, and somebody comes along and sows tares or weeds, darnel, if you would. And they grow together. They grow together, and the disciples say, well, Lord, should we go pull the weeds out? And the Lord says, no, let them go together. Let them grow up together. And at the end, they'll be separated then. And it's if you'll read explanations of that parable, and also parable number 7, which is the dragnet, catching in the good fish and the bad fish, it's an important concept that in the kingdom of God, in churches, there's going to be good seed and bad seed, good fish, bad fish. There's going to be wheat and tares. And here's a little tidbit. We can't determine what those are. You and I don't have that ability. Now, we can look at their fruits, and we can look at and hear what they're saying, and we can see what they believe. But ultimately, God will have to be the one to judge their hearts. But the point being was that the kingdom of heaven would go, that the bad and the good would grow up together, and at the end, God would separate them. And just a couple of verses that come to mind. Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall he be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. So this is something that you and I don't have to worry about as far as judging them. It's not our place. But just know it's there. There is wicked, I start to say among us, I don't know. I mean, we don't know. We just know that it exists. We know that the tares go along with the wheat. Now let's start down in verse number 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, if we're looking at the kingdom of heaven as something that's being pictured in these three verses, and we'll read verse 33 in a minute, this is something that should encourage you and me. And here's why. We live in a very different world today, don't we? We live in a world where up is down and right is wrong and logical is illogical. Just watch the news. Every day, that's what we see. Chuck Swindoll has said this phrase, I guess, as long as I've listened to him on the radio for 35 years. In a world that's lost its way. That's one of his phrases. And our world has lost its way. Let me take, for example, besides politics and all that mess, not even talk about that, just look at the church. Now, I believe we probably are an exception. We have good teaching here, and Brother Chris got a good pastor, got a good spirit among the people. But there's a lot of churches, and I know because I talk to a lot of people, where you can't get instructed in the Word of God. Teaching has gone away. Discipleship has gone away. And you go to some of these services, and apparently they're very entertaining. You can get entertained by that really good music on the stage, good to some people, I'm sure. But what I'm trying to say is, keep my foot out of my mouth here, there's a lot of churches that just don't have a lot of solid teaching anymore. Many years ago, the names of the churches, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, they dropped off the sign, and nobody knows what they believe anymore. And you go on their website and look at what we believe, and it's just a generic most of the time. It's so generic, you don't even know where they're coming from. God is good, and God is love, and da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, what do you believe about repentance? What do you believe about the end times? What do you believe about God's Word being unchangeable and without error? So, boy, that was a rabbit trail, but it's an important rabbit trail. Because these three verses give us encouragement in two ways. These two verses, 31 and 32, talk about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven that grows. The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least, the tiniest of all seeds. But when it's grown, it's the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. This has to do with the outward characteristics of the kingdom of God. In spite of all this mess that we live in and all this mess that's happening in the church today and all the error and all the junk that we hear, the kingdom of God is alive and well. And it provides protection in the storm. That's what that is. The birds come and lodge in the branches thereof. It provides rest and protection. Let me tell you what, we get discouraged, but the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is alive and well. And we got to remember that. When our wacky politicians and our wacky leaders come up with this stuff that just, you don't know where it's coming from, know that as a child of God, you're a member of God's family, and these two verses give us an idea that the kingdom of God goes, it went from a very small seed and now it's a great tree and it provides protection on its branches thereof. The outward circumstances, the outward appearance of the kingdom of God. There are many people who, if we could speak their language from other countries, could come and fill in these pews, and if we had some way of understanding, that would be just like us, because they believe God's Word and we believe God's Word. That's the kingdom of heaven. Let's look at number 33. Now, once again, I'm coming from this from a little different standpoint, okay? The seven parables are about the progression of the kingdom of heaven, and that's a very good way, but we're talking about understanding and appreciating and loving and relishing the Word of God here, okay? That's the vein that we're talking about. He says in verse 33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, most Bible commentators will tell us that leaven always means evil in the Bible, and that is simply not the case. Leaven is influence. Here's a woman who takes leaven and she puts them into her meal, and the leaven spreads and it grows among all the rest of the meal till the whole thing is leavened. That's influence. And this is another wonderful thing about the kingdom of heaven. It, in spite of what we think, in spite of us thinking, hey, look at how many people do we have? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 people in here. 16 people in here. In this big wide world, this big wide, you know, Slayton's a small town, but there's a lot of people here. Why don't we have more than 16 people? We can easily get discouraged by our numbers and how, you know, we think, Christian culture is moving on. But let me tell you, let me encourage you here this morning. The kingdom of heaven has influence in people's heart. Isn't that good? And all we got to do, all you and I have to do, is get the Word of God into people's heart and people's life, and it will affect them. God says, my word shall not return unto me void. These three verses are an encouragement to us because we know that we're a part of the kingdom of heaven. We're a part of God's family. And the kingdom of heaven is even in spite of it seeming that it's going smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, that's actually growing. And it provides protection to God's people. It provides sustenance to God's people. And it's also influential in what it does. When a man or a woman is saved and the Word of God penetrates into their heart and to their mind, it deals with them where they are. But they've got to hear it. And that's our job, is to give that to them. So the third and the fourth parable are paired together. The third parable is all about the outward part of the kingdom of heaven. The fourth parable, which is the leaven, is all about the inward part of the kingdom of heaven. And then if you'll skip ahead with me, now in verses 36 through 43, he takes time to explain the tares, and we talked about that some last time. So I want you to fast forward with me to verse 43. Good time check here. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So in those seven verses, the parable, Jesus explains the parable that he gave earlier in the chapter on the wheat and the tares. And he ends that explanation, and we're not going to spend any time on that so we can finish out the lesson, but he finishes that with verse 43, the last sentence, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, why would he finish out an explanation with that sentence? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because our ability to know what God's Word says and our ability to understand what God's Word means is dictated by the state of this heart right here and the state of your heart. The state of the effect of the Word of God is dependent upon the state of the heart. That's a good phrase, but that's a good little phrase. You want to write that down? The effect, this is good, the effect of the Word of God is dependent upon the state of the heart. Last 2 weeks ago, we talked about why Jesus, from like in verses 10 through 17, don't have time to go over it, but in 10 through 17, Jesus talks about why he uses parables. And we went over the fact that one of the reason was parables are twofold, and parables will reveal and conceal At the same time, the same parable will reveal mysteries of the kingdom to those who know and understand and have a desire to learn what God wants us to know. But it also will conceal those same mysteries who are to people who are insensitive to spiritual things. The Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees were insensitive to spiritual things. They didn't want to hear it. And the disciples and the true believers were sensitive. They had a sensitivity to spiritual things. And so the Lord ends this entire section here on explaining the wheat and the tares on he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Because that's going to dictate, and I'm just adding this in, because that's going to dictate what you do with it. Which side you're going to be on. You're going to be a bad fish, good fish, a wheat and a tare. It's going to be dictated by the state of the heart and who have the ears to hear and understand what the Lord is trying to say. Now let's continue, talk to in verse number 44 about the fifth parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Okay, so here we've got a man. The kingdom of heaven is being likened into a man who goes into a field. Now, we don't know what he's doing. Evidently, he's not searching per se for treasure. It's not really given to us exactly what he's doing, but the point is, it tells us that when he's in the field, he finds a treasure that is hidden in the field. And what does he do when he realizes what it is? He covers it back up. He hides it. And he's so happy to get this treasure that he hides it. And the Bible says, for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the treasure? No, the field. This man finds something that is so valuable and so greatly esteemed and greatly valued that he covers it back up so nobody else finds it. And he goes back to his life and he sells everything that he's got, his little dwelling or his chariot, his whatever stocks and bonds he had, you know, or whatever they had back then. He sells it all and goes back to where this treasure is and buys the field so he can have the treasure. Now, there are many good explanations down through the years about this parable and the next parable talking about our Lord's love for us, the pearl of great price, the treasure. He gave himself, he gave everything that he had and who he was for me and for you. And that's certainly a valid way to look at this parable as well. But in the context of the child of God and the seed and the person understanding or not understanding, it gives us a little glimpse on a convert, somebody that's new to the faith. The thought is that this person comes upon something so valuable and so loving and so treasured that he's so glad to get it that he will gladly give up everything in his life just to take possession of it. And once again, not to be repetitious, but Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I think we see a little picture of what true salvation is. And you and I are never the judge, as we say, you know, it's quite possible that we've seen such a falling away over the past 40 or 50 years, and the church looks so much different than it used to, it appears to us that it does, is the true convert, the true Christian, is one that has seen that treasure, and he has forsaken himself, and he has denied himself, and he takes a hold of it however he can. Let's finish with the next one, the pearl of great price. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Now, this time, this guy is seeking goodly pearls. The last guy didn't, apparently wasn't searching. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, this tells us how, and it's a similar type of story. That's why it's paired together, the fifth and the sixth parables, paired together. That if we look at it, if you take an individual who, Brother Chris 2 weeks ago talked about the Roman road, and we've used the Roman road, and the Roman road is a very good summary of how a person needs to believe. But as you help somebody with the Roman road, you always want to make sure that they, once again, understand. Understand. Now, I can't explain why, I was 5 years old when I was saved. And I guess I had the childlike faith that the Bible talks about. Because I knew what I did. I didn't know the details, I didn't know all the fine points of anything. But I confessed my sins and I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. And as I grew in my faith, I realized how valuable and treasured that was. So, we can never judge anybody else, but sometimes you can look at their life and you can see, if you love these people, if it's a friend or a coworker, sometimes you can help them open up God's Word and see where they might be spiritually by looking at verses like this. Looking at verses that help us see, Jesus, how did he word it? I wrote it down just so I would have it when I needed it. Talking about the trees, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Apples should come off of an apple tree. And Dwayne's and Beverly's fruit, our works, what we say and what we think and what we do, should look like what Jesus does. Isn't that good? It should look, and if it doesn't, then that's a little indication that we at the very least need to look at it. If I have a problem in my life and I find myself angry all the time and not caring what God says in His Word and not caring what my pastor says as he preaches God's Word, then I need to do a checkup, as the Apostle Paul said, and examine myself, because I should look like the Lord. Now, we got to keep in mind, this body's not saved. The soul is. This body's not saved. And so as we live from day to day, sometimes this body gets awfully cranky, doesn't it? Our mind gets awfully messed up. But I love Brother Chris's illustration that he's used for years and years and years. I dearly dislike this thing, by the way. I'm used to that simple one. Now I got all these wires. Brother Chris talks about forward progression. You remember this? Forward progression. And it's a great example. There should be forward progression in a Christian's life. So he got saved 40 years ago. Look at his life now. Now, he may be having a day where he's yielding to the flesh when you look at him. So we got to give him that, right? His body's not saved. His soul is. His heart has been redeemed. Maybe having a bad day. He may be giving into the flesh today. But we do that, don't we? Well, yeah, we do that. So today may be a bad day, but Brother Chris says in his illustration, a child of God's life, his or her life, should have a forward progression overall. So in 40 years, has that guy taken steps forward in his Christian faith, in his walk with the Lord? So I just stepped 3 steps at one time. But in reality, sometimes it's more like, okay, I'm taking a step here, and now I'm taking a step back. because this body's not redeemed. And I've got an old man that I can listen to at the drop of a hat. So I took a step forward. There was a progression. I took a step back. There was a regression. And then I get my heart right, and I realize what I've done, and I ask for God's forgiveness and strength to get through this deal, whatever it is. And so I take two more steps, and then another step. And then because I'm human and somebody makes me really mad. I was trying to think of something, but I couldn't. Then I realized that I have taken a step back. Or something in my life, Brother Albert, that used to have a big hole on it, all of a sudden crept up and got me again. But in that 40-year time span, as Brother Chris's illustration goes, there should be a forward progression of some sort in that person's life. And you know, it's 10:15, so we got to quit, but the speed and the distance of that forward progression will be dictated by understanding and savoring the Word of God. Because that's the only way we can grow. That's the only way we can grow, is to allow the Holy Spirit through His Word talk to us and shape us and renew our minds in Him. So that is why you can see a 40-year Christian, Brother Stacy, who spiritually may not, doesn't even seem like he's saved. Lord saved him, grace came, and he got a new life in Christ 40 years ago, and he's never hardly progressed in his Christian life at all. The Holy Spirit has no option, has no control in his life, because he won't give it to him. He's listening to that old man, as the Apostle Paul talks about all the time, his old nature. He's listening to that old nature all the time, not listening to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We're out of time, so. Boy, I tell you what, this has been a great